Welcome to Sunday morning worship from Zanesville Neighborhood Church. All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.
That's the moment we're gonna read about in just a moment. It was a all hail, Redeemer, hail moment. Palm Sunday. That's the moment we celebrate today, in which Jesus' followers hailed him as King and Redeemer. We're going to read that great moment and revisit it in just a moment. Before we do, we're going to read it from the Gospel of Matthew today, and I want to say something about that really quick. Matthew, as I've been saying the past few weeks, is one of those four biographies of the life of Jesus, the four Gospels. You've been reading in Matthew, perhaps, as we lead up to Easter. You can do some reading in Matthew even this week. We've been preaching sermons from the Gospel of Matthew. It's been part of our series called The Jesus Revolution. If you've been reading Matthew or even just listening to these sermons, I want to share something with you. And this is what many scholars, if they were to boil it down, many have said, okay, what is the main theme of Matthew's Gospel? What is the main idea, the one kind of uniting, overarching theme that comes out of Matthew? And many would say it's this: fulfillment. Fulfillment. That the Gospel of Matthew is about fulfillment. And more specifically, it relates to how Jesus was and is the fulfillment of all that Israel looked for and longed for and needed. He fulfilled prophecies and was the fulfillment of God's promises to his people in the Old Testament Israel. Fulfillment. Matthew, all about fulfillment, and that fulfillment which came through Jesus Christ. In the church, Palm Sunday is one of the most jubilant, joy-filled Sundays of the entire year. All over the world. Again, this is a tradition which we revisit a jubilant moment of fulfillment. Now, think about fulfillment just for a moment. Isn't fulfillment in general a joyful thing? When you're waiting and waiting and waiting for something to happen. I mean, maybe you work and work and work looking for an opportunity, a promotion, an opening, a door to open, professionally or whatever, and then it comes and it's fulfilled, and oh man, this is so great. Or you go through a season of pain or sickness or struggle, and you're just kind of trudging through, waiting with God. There's a lot in the life of faith about waiting, but I want to say today, there's also something in the life of faith about fulfillment. That as we trust God and then we come out into the open, light at the end of the tunnel, in a moment of fulfillment, oh, it brings such joy, does it not? And the Word of God actually speaks about that. I've been talking about Proverbs a lot recently. The teen class is doing Proverbs. You know, there's a proverb that says that, Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. We have a longing for this, that, or the other, and when it's actually fulfilled, oh man, there's such joy. The wait is over. That's the title of our message today, When the Waiting is Over. And we're going to talk about that and look at this passage in a moment. But first, our big idea for today is this. Jesus fulfilled God's promises of a Messiah and King from the house of David. It feels good when we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and then there's a moment of fulfillment, a moment of achievement, a moment of finally, it happens. This is the ultimate fulfillment, that this is the person that had been promised and prophesied about. And we're going to read today this moment of here he is. Needless to say, it's a joyful moment, one of the most joyful moments we encounter in the New Testament. Now, on our way to Matthew 21, which is where we're going to land today, I want to invite you, especially if you have a Bible in front of you with you today, and this may be especially helpful if you have a Bible in your lap today. If you don't, there's going to be parts on the screen up here in just a moment as well. But I want to invite you to flip through Matthew with me really quick on our way to Matthew 21. If you were to open the Bible in the book of Matthew, and you were open to the very first chapter, you would find a genealogy, a tracing back, the ancestry of Jesus. Well, that's important for Matthew to put it the very first. We talked about that during our biblical archaeology class this spring, this winter. There is an archaeology. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, that genealogy is summarized. Here it is. Matthew says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So it's summarized here in verse 17 of chapter 1 of Matthew. If you were to look at that genealogy closely, it's not a real precise genealogy. It's not a detailed ancestral record. There's some people that are omitted. There's some arbitrary decisions that Matthew makes, but his goal is not to create the most precise genealogical record. His goal is to connect the Messiah with all of Israel's past. What he wants to show is this continuity and this symmetry between Abraham, David, and Jesus the Messiah, that God is over all time. And now, in the fullness of time, all that has been promised in the past is coming to fulfillment in the long-awaited Messiah. If you were to flip through Matthew and go on from chapter 1 and go finish chapter 1 and go into chapter 2, we have there a birth narrative. We often read Matthew at Christmas times, the story of Jesus' birth. And if you were to read down through Matthew 1 and 2, and I'm not going to stop and look at those passages today, but Matthew has five proofs that this newborn child is the Messiah that was to come. And these proofs are in the form of Matthew noticing certain facts, certain circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth, and then tying it explicitly to a prediction or a prophecy in the Old Testament. And he does through by this formula of his, by which he says, this then fulfilled what was said through the prophet. Jesus did this, Jesus said that, Jesus was this, and this fulfilled what was said through the prophet. So early on in this gospel, this biography, Matthew is concerned with showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of the ages. All that Israel was promised and looked for and hoped for, here he is. With that in mind, let's look at this great passage, Matthew chapter 21. It's on the screen, verses 1 through 7. If you have it in front of you, that's great too. By the way, from the birth narrative all the way to Jesus entering Jerusalem, throughout his life and teaching, there were other moments of fulfillment. Jesus showing that he is the one that was to come. But here, Matthew chapter 21, he's coming into Jerusalem. Now, say a couple things about this before we read it. This is, as we've been talking about recently during this series, during our study of Hezekiah's Passover time. We talked at the very end of March that Jesus' death really lined up with the Passover festival. So this is a few days before Passover. Jesus and his disciples are coming into Jerusalem. It says this, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill. Now here's that Matthew saying. Here's that Matthew formula, and right in verse 4. This took place, so he's recording events that happen in the life of Jesus, and then he's noticing, he's connecting the dots, making it very plain. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now he's going to quote from the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. So Jesus then is the king that the prophet Zechariah foresaw. And Matthew draws that connection explicitly. Most people would have understood Zechariah 9:9 to be a prediction about the Messiah. But in case there's any doubt about what kind of king this is on this donkey, let's look at a few other things about it. Again, Matthew spells it out. This is what was prophesied, and here it is in fulfillment. But there's other things that Jesus is doing here, other actions he's taking, other things in this moment that signal that he is the one who was to come. He is acting like a king. He is acting like a king of David's line or house. Why is that important? Because there was this grand and historic promise of God to David and Israel that David's throne would endure, that his house would endure. Before we look at the fulfillment of that, I want to show you the promise itself. This is 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. This is God, way back King David, God speaking to David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Question. How can then this possibly be fulfilled? David's line, those who came after David as human kings, they came and went. And there wasn't always a human king of David on the throne. But he says that the kingdom will endure forever before me and your throne will be established forever. How then is God going to fulfill that promise of a throne that lasts forever? Perhaps, thinking to next week, and we'll talk about this next week, maybe it'll take an eternal king, a divine king, one whose throne would last forever because he was not a merely human king. Hold on to that for a minute. I want to show you one other passage, and this is from the Psalms. The Old Testament just reflected on and clung to, was tethered to this promise. And here's just one example of that from the Psalms. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. So again, just another reiteration or remembering of that promise of God to David. Now, if you have that passage from Matthew still in front of you, great. We're not going to put it up just yet because I want to show you some other things first. But remembering that Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus coming into town, the crowds throwing palm branches on the ground to honor him. We'll read about that in a moment. But think about some other things from that passage that we've just considered already. Think, for instance, about the donkey. Let's talk about the donkey for a moment. And let's say this, and we usually say this on Palm Sunday, but I need to be reminded of this. I think we all do at times. You know, Jesus did not need to ride a donkey into town. They had traveled miles and miles and miles on foot. They only had a mile to go. He surely did not need a donkey's help to get him the last mile of this trip when they hadn't used that the whole way. So we remember He did not need a donkey, the aid of a donkey, to get into Jerusalem. He chose it. It was intentional. It was symbolic. People who were watching him ride in on a donkey, or people reading Matthew's account later, if they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, if they were familiar with their Jewish heritage, some things would have, some light bulbs may have gone off. One of which is this. This is going way back. Some people may have thought of this. Way back to the very first book, the Old Testament, Genesis 49. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Now again, this is thought to be a messianic passage way back in Genesis that looks forward to a coming king or Messiah. Whether this connection with Genesis was made in the minds of the crowd or not, certainly they would have recognized Jesus coming into town astride a donkey as a clear sign and claim of kingship. At that time and traditionally, a donkey would have been an acceptable mount for a king during peacetime. Jesus, as Prince of Peace, inaugurating a reign of peace, it fits. And they would have recognized that. Many would have. Furthermore, the people knew that a king processing in this manner, by the way, was not coming into town to be made king. But a king processing in this manner was already king. And this comports with what we read earlier in Matthew. Jesus was hailed king at his birth, was recognized at least by some as king at his birth. Throughout his ministry, he proclaimed the kingdom of heaven has come. So this procession is one of someone already made king. That's not all. Not only would the crowds and some early readers of Matthew have recognized that this is a symbol of kingship, but they would have seen in Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives on a donkey a sign and a pointer to Davidic kingship. This would have put many in the mind, of King David in the house of David. Two things need mention here in two scriptures. David at one time, this is from 2 Samuel, in his life, one of the sad, kind of tragic and difficult moments in his life, his own son, Absalom, organized and staged this coup. And David actually had to leave the city. And this describes that. David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went. So this is David having to leave the city, what his son was doing. Now eventually that coup is put down. David is allowed to come back. Traditionally it's thought that he came back to town as king, the same route that he left, that is over the Mount of Olives. So he leaves town, the Mount of Olives, then King David comes back into town as king and hailed as king. Over the Mount of Olives. One more from David. This is 1 Kings. This is about Solomon. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon mount King David's mule, and they escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, playing pipes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Here then, this is from the reign of King Solomon. We have a son of David, anointed as king, riding on a mule. So then, as we go ahead and put our next slide back up, this is our text from today. And again, many of you have this in front of you still from Matthew 21. Now think about it. Soak it in light of all of what I just read from the Old Testament. All that could have been running through the minds of the crowd, or at least some of the early readers of Matthew's gospel. Here we have then the symbolic significance of Jesus coming down where? Retracing the steps of King David himself, coming down from the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey, clear royal signs and hearkening back to the house of David. Not only is there the Zechariah prophecy here, which Matthew says Jesus fulfilled, but when people saw these sights, a son of David riding a donkey, coming down from the Mount of Olives, they would have thought, this is it. This is him. This is the one we've waited for. This is the fulfillment. This is the Messiah. This is the King. Now, all of this is fulfilled in what they say. If we look at the next slide, down at verse 8, Matthew 21, verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, a kind of makeshift red carpet with palms and cloaks, befitting a king. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, get this, Hosanna to the Son of David. So it becomes clear in what they say and how they praise him, then that they, who they think he is. His followers are seeing him through his miracles, through his teaching, through everything that he is, and what he does in this moment, intentionally riding a donkey, coming off the Mount of Olives, this is the Son of David. This is the one from David's line that was to come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answers, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The crowd then says what they by then have recognized. Now, let me say this. Going into Holy Week, got a reading plan over there. Encourage you to read throughout the week. Encourage you to come on Friday night. Encourage you to come next Sunday morning. Because at this moment, they recognize part of his identity. They don't recognize the whole thing. They don't recognize the whole thing yet. They don't know what kind of king this is going to be. They have in their mind what kind of king this is going to be. They don't know at this point, though they've been told, some of them have, this is going to be a suffering king. This is going to be a king that dies. And that's what we will talk about and remember on Good Friday, Friday night. Whether you're able to come here for our service, whether you can read it through the reading plan, this is going to be a king who dies and suffers. This is also going to be a king who is raised to life and is king forever, and thus fulfilling God's promise to David. And we're going to talk about that next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So this is a glorious moment. It's a moment of fulfillment. It's a moment of exuberance, and it should have been. They don't have the full picture yet. We're going to walk through as Jesus' disciples today, over the next week, the rest of this amazing story and just, again, soaking in all that this king is. Remember, as you go through this week, fulfillment. And again, remember that fulfillment is a part of the life of faith. You know, we talk at Christmas time often and Advent about waiting. Waiting is a part of the life of faith. Lord, I know, boy, this is hard. This is a hard season. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I'm just waiting and waiting, and I'm going to wait with you. I'm going to trust you. Fulfillment is also part of the life of faith. Thanks be to God. There's moments of fulfillment. There's moments of, aha, yes. There's moments of seeing something that God whispered in our ear, you know, years ago. Come into fulfillment. There's this, things coming together, you know, seeing God work. There's moments of fulfillment in the life of faith. Praise God. This is a moment of fulfillment on the grandest, greatest scale. And I want to leave you with this. The greatest fulfillment, the thing that's great about this is fulfillment in Jesus and his coming. And I want to say to us that that is, at all times, our greatest fulfillment. They saw him as king, and that was the fulfillment of lots of prophecies and lots of waiting. We in our lives know him as king, and our fulfillment can and should come in knowing, loving, obeying, worshiping him. That even when other things are not fulfilled in the time we'd like them to be fulfilled or the way that we want them to be fulfilled, what a treasure we have in Jesus, whose blood was applied to your account and mine. And because it was, we're pardoned. That every bad thing that I've ever done, you've ever done. Every bad thought that I've ever thought, you've ever thought. Jesus' blood was applied and we were pardoned. Not only that, we have the gift and grace of the Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us every day. And just we have the life of God within us. Indeed, because of these events, because Jesus came, he died, he rose, we can have this fulfillment. And last thing, this week, Holy Week, it's not about fulfillment in a place, a worship service. It's not about fulfillment in church. It's fulfillment in Jesus himself. So I'm trying, as I read Matthew and Mark, reading some in Mark as well, I try, as I'm listening to worship songs, like the ones we've sung here today, thank you, Dylan and Aaron, and like the ones that are on the radio, just to, again, soak in all that Jesus has done for us and all that he is. May we do that through this week. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, help us to praise you and help us to understand. And understand our minds are finite. We cannot fully grasp all that you are, nor can we understand all that you've done to the maximum. But Lord, help us to know it more and therefore to love and praise you more. That's our prayer for this week. Amen. We have a great opportunity to sing the same words, some of the same words that they used to praise him on that day. So before we go, I want to invite you to stand and let's praise Jesus together.
All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.